I really enjoyed, Matt, that song, the one, Trust, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, excuse me. It's a variation of a song I grew up with, of course, but it always brings a sense of like peace and comfort when I can actually do it, because it's like I realize it's not all about me getting it right. It's not all about me. That's end of sermon. There we go. We can go home. It's not all about us. It's about God, and it's about Jesus. And with this particular variation you've been teaching us, that phrase about turn your eyes to the morning, and I forget the exact wording, but something about the lion awakes. And there's something that touches deep inside my heart, because it's like it draws to my attention the a lion. Like I'm probably picturing the Chronicles of Narnia and Aslan, but the lion roaring, you know, just that roar, you know, and when Jesus rose from the dead, dying for our sins, and rose from the dead, He shouted life through the millennia, both ways, if you will. If he's the middle point, it went both directions, and when I think about where we're at now, and I even think about the sermon today, it's all part of that breathing that he's breathed life into our souls, into our hearts. And so this sermon today, I really want you to take comfort. The sermon could come across as if, oh man, here's something I'm not doing right. Boy. The title of it, where does my fruit come from, right? But I don't want it to be that. I want it to be that you're drawn to God, drawn to what Jesus does in our hearts, and that we really can have life in him. We really just have to turn to him, turn our eyes upon Jesus. So, yeah, I feel like stopping there, but I'll keep going. All right. do you recognize this? Yeah, what is it? Yeah, it's an orange. Technically a mandarin. We didn't have any oranges at our house. Not that the orange was important, but it just... I don't know, when I thought about doing this illustration, I was like, oh, I want an orange, so I got a mandarin instead. But anyway, the title of my sermon is, Where Does Your Fruit Come From? Okay, and we know the right answer to this, right? It's God, it's the Holy Spirit, but I want us to think through this today. All right, this particular guy comes from California. I'll refrain from doing the fruits and nuts jokes and all that kind of stuff that even Peter's done, and he's from California. But it comes from California. Now, what if I told you that the plant or the processing center where this came from was actually a sewer? How inclined would you be to eat this mandarin? Yeah, I wouldn't. I don't even know if I'd want to be holding it here, right? Where things come from are pretty important to us, right? Very important, actually. And so when we look at the passage we're going to look to today, let's keep that in mind. Let's have that in the back of our heads. We'll get back to this orange later on. If you would, turn in your Bibles or switch in your phones to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 13. We're going to go a little old school today. You'll notice there's no slides. I know. It's like, oh my goodness, we got to pay attention to him the whole time. Okay. If you would read with me. I happen to be reading in the English Standard Version. You may have a different version. That's okay. No trouble there. Starting in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Anybody say an amen to that? You probably sense that tension. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Lord, I thank you for the time we have together as a church family to look at your word together. Lord, I'm the one speaking, sharing a message, but Lord, it ultimately needs to come from you. Please work in each of our hearts, work in even mine as I share, Lord, even right now. But work in each of our hearts. I'm reminded that in Psalms it says, if the Lord doesn't build the house, those who build it labor in vain. Father, I pray that you touch each of our hearts, work in them, draw us all closer to you, and may you be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Paul does this pretty cool thing when he's describing the difference between the Spirit and the flesh. And the way that I picture it in my mind, and we'll get to more of this later, but I just want to have this in front of us. He has this imagery of, here's the flesh over here, and he gives the description of what happens because of the flesh. What's the result of the flesh, okay? And then he has the Spirit over here, and he's gives the picture of what happens because of the Spirit, right? Remember the orange, the mandarin? If it was in the sewer, it would, you know, we wouldn't want it because of what's inside of it. It's what has grown into that. So there's something here that Paul's laid out for us, that on one side you have the flesh, on the other side you have the Spirit. So keep this in mind as we move forward. Now, where I started off the passage was, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Okay, so this paragraph here, these three verses, I found very interesting as I was studying it. And this is going to be me geeking out. If it doesn't mean a lot to you, it's okay. Just let the guy go, all right, up here. All right, I just thought this was really cool because, all right, so for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And then he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And when he says word there, he means, you know, statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, do we recall anybody else in the New Testament summarizing the law? Yeah. Okay, who is that? Yeah, the classic Sunday school answer. Right, Jesus. All right. However, how did Jesus describe it? Do you remember? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So it struck me, I was like, why didn't Paul include this part about God? You know? It was interesting. It's not that he's wrong, but it's like, why didn't he include that other summary? So it just, you know, I started exploring a little bit and reading into that. Okay. See if you can follow me here. If I had had time to put together slides, I would have done this because it would have helped with the time, right? But see if you can follow me. All right, Galatians is most likely one of the earliest books written in the New Testament, or one of the earliest letters. Depending on whose timeline you look at, it's roughly the fourth one. First one, very possibly James, then you have Thessalonians, then you have Galatians, okay? What that means is the Gospels haven't been written yet, right? So it's not like when Paul sat down to write the Galatians, he pulled out his copy of the Gospels and, you know, was summarizing Matthew and said, oh, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and summarize the law here the way Jesus did, okay? So there's that piece. However, that's not to say he wasn't aware of the sayings of Jesus, because a lot of oral teaching would have come out by this time, because Galatians was written roughly 15, 20 years after Jesus was on this earth, okay? So a lot of things have been passed out orally from the early believers, right? But again, it's like, okay, well, so where did he get the summary from? Well, part of it is possibly from, you know, people's teaching, the early Christians' teaching, following up with what Jesus said. But what's even more likely is that, as we know about Paul, he grew up, I mean, he called himself the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He grew up heavily, heavily taught about the law, about from rabbis, teaching, just really grew up in the Jewish faith, right? I mean, very much was the man. He was the poster child of what Judaism could look like, right? When he possibly learned this was back when he was growing up as a Jew, because this statement, the way this phrasing is, actually probably started back before Jesus showed up on the scene, back before he was even born. There was rabbi teachers that were taught that, hey, a good way to sum up the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. I was like, oh, well, that's kind of cool. All right, so what difference does that make to us? Well, it's a reminder. Think about for a second where you were. Now, this is going to be age dependent, but think about where you were 15 to 20 years ago. All right. Do you have it in your head? Now, I realize there's some of you that means you were maybe a toddler or 5 years old or didn't exist. Or but think back to that time. Has God used things in your life today that are from that time? Yeah, I mean, I know he has in my life. 20 years ago, I was in college. No, I was out of college by then. 25 years ago, I was in college. he definitely used things in my life then. Now, does that mean everything was hunky-dory back then? No. But he takes whatever it is that's in our life, and like it says in Romans 8, turns all things together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. He takes those things and he molds and he shapes those in our life. And there's great comfort in this, okay? Because as God is working in our hearts, even the bad things in our lives, and when we face difficult circumstances now, we can take comfort that in some way, God is going to use this in our life. He's going to take that, he's going to use it to his glory, ultimately, but because he also loves us. He wants to see us grow and mature, not just because he wants good little Christians and that kind of thing. It's because he loves us. He knows that's what's best for us. He knows what we need. And he takes even those things that come from a broken part of our past, and he uses them now as part of what grows us. It's part of what eventually becomes the fruit of the Spirit, right? Anyway. So I was fascinated by that. So then when he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, I don't know about you, but I don't get the direct connection from freedom to love your neighbor as yourself. Like, that doesn't immediately stand out to me. It's like, okay, yeah, I guess there's some freedom there. I can kind of make that work in my head. All right. So how's he making this connection? Well, this is one of the genius things about this letter, the way Paul wrote it. So the whole point of Galatians is he's writing to the people of Galatia to tell, he Paul had been there before, had witnessed to them, had seen people come to the Lord. A church was planted there. People started growing in the faith. Okay, they started worshiping the Lord, you know, for what they had at that time, studying the scriptures. They worshiped together. They were growing in their faith in Christ. Okay. Then these people called Judaizers, people who believe that you have to practice the law and follow Jesus, okay, came in and told the Galatians, oh, Paul taught you wrong. This is the way it's supposed to be, okay? You're supposed to follow the law and follow Jesus, all right? And it became, what started happening over time is that the Galatians ended up with this faith that was really based on how well they performed. Now, does God care about how the Galatians performed? Absolutely. But not in the sense of, I'm going to do something here that is going to make God love me more, right? And what the Judaizers were in essence telling the Galatians was, ignore what Paul said. We have the right answer. We want you to follow the law because that's how you're going to please God. Instead of the message that Jesus fulfilled the law, right? He lived it perfectly. He fulfilled the law, died for our sins, and was buried and rose again. And the whole point of the law, pointing to that time that he would become our Savior, was fulfilled. It was no longer necessary then to follow the law. So Paul, in his letter, goes through great lengths to explain to the Galatians, listen, I want you to know where I was coming from. And he goes on to talk about how he got approval from the church in Jerusalem and how he even stood up to Peter, who was afraid of these Judaizers. He stands up to Peter because Peter, if you remember the scenario, there's a situation where Peter's eating with some Gentiles, which under the Jewish faith would have been a no-no. He's eating with these Gentiles, and then these Judaizers come in, and then he kind of like shifts away from the Gentiles. Paul sees this and calls him out on it in public. Paul strikes me as one of those guys that, man, it's really cool, and it'd be neat to hear him preach, but I don't know if I'd want to know him personally. It'd just be like, ooh. I mean, can you imagine? But kudos to him, because if Peter, who, and Paul calls him, he was seen as a pillar of the church. If Peter, a pillar of the church, sets this paradigm that says, now we're still going to follow elements of the law where we got to keep ourselves separate from the Gentiles, what would churches like the Galatians do? They would have had to go back to the law and fall underneath that, which is not what God wanted them to do. So Paul goes to great lengths to explain to them why they're no longer under the law. And that's how we get to this part here. Because the problem with the law was that it didn't give life. It didn't save people. What it did is it put its finger on people's sinful nature, and it said, you can't do it on your own. It was a great tutor. In fact, Paul uses those words. It was a great teacher. It was exactly what the people needed for, you know, as God saw fit in the history of time. But when Jesus came, who's God himself, when he comes, fulfills the law, and then gives the Holy Spirit, we no longer need to live under the law. The time of being under the tutor, the teacher, is done. Now we have the Holy Spirit in us to follow God with, okay? So Paul goes to great lengths here, and now you can begin, if you follow me, you can begin to see where this freedom idea is coming, because now I'm no longer beat down by the law. It's no longer about, hey, make sure you do these things, don't do these things, and then you got to do these things, and you got to do these things a particular way, and it's not going to entirely make sense all the reasons why you got to do those things a particular way, but you got to do those things, and it's there's this bit of weight down on us, right? We no longer have to do that. What we can do now is totally open ourselves up to God. He has the Holy Spirit inside of us, who's God. And we can worship and walk with God that way. Okay? So that's where this freedom idea begins to really take shape. Verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law." Or in other words, you're not condemned by the law, right? Because if we're living by the Holy Spirit, there's this really clear sense that we're fulfilling the purpose of the law. I mean, a large part of the law was just purely moral code, how to act, how to be with people. And we would be fulfilling that if we follow the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit. This opposition, now this is where I really like how Paul puts some things, because when we become believers in Christ, when we first trust Jesus, we have in our hearts this new life. And especially if you're older when this happened and you're cognizant of this change, it can be quite a significant change, because you realize just how dead you were in your sins, right? But even if you're younger, or you were younger when you first believed, and you kind of grew up in the faith, which is basically my story. I was fairly young when I first believed in Jesus, put my trust in him. There are seasons in life where you decide to not live following Jesus, where you make it all about you in one way or another, whether that's chasing after sin or it's trying to do stuff in your own strength, and you realize just how powerless you are, okay? And as you grow up in your faith, you see, especially as you mature, just how intense this struggle inside of you can be. And Paul is affirming, he's validating the struggle they have in their hearts. Can you imagine why would it be appealing to the Galatians to live under the law? I mean, what would be the motivation there? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? I mean, what would motivate them to want to be under the law? I think I know part of the reason. We know there's a struggle inside of us. We want to do the right thing. We want to be honoring to God. If we have God's Spirit in us, there's a part of us that wants to be accepted by God. We want to know him, right? But it's not an easy thing, especially up front. Well, I don't know if it's ever an easy thing, but it's not an easy thing to follow God all the time. And so we intuitively begin to look for ways that we can try and please God. And what we like as people is rules. We like to know that if we can check boxes off, that we're making it, that we're doing enough to make it happen. And so I think this is what's appealing to the Galatians is, they're like, oh, okay, well, if we follow the law, then, you know, we can check those boxes off and we can then follow God. But that Paul's saying, no, that's not the way to do this. And we know this, right? I mean, we really do know this. Most of you have been believers for a long time. You know this stuff. It's not that it's a surprise. But there's something in us that we really do need reminded of this. Because very quickly, our sinful natures want to do it our way. We want to take it on ourselves. We want to try and make ourselves acceptable to God. And that's not how it works. Verse 19, he goes on to describe the works of the flesh. Okay, now, there's something else that stood out to me here. He divides the works of the flesh. He says, you know, the flesh and the spirit, right? And then he describes it as works of the flesh and fruit of the spirit, right? Now, that caught my attention because it's like, well, why didn't he say fruit of the flesh and fruit of the spirit? I mean, it wouldn't have been necessarily wrong, right? Both have this sense of, like, outcome, right? So why did he go with works? Okay. Now, in my illustration here, works are represented by these needle-nose pliers. I'm not suggesting needle-nose pliers are by any means the result of the flesh. I'm not saying they're bad,
right?
but they represent work, okay? Our mandarin here, the orange, represents fruit, okay? Now, stop and think about what it takes to make these things, okay? This one, needle-nose pliers, have to be manufactured in a facility. Like, they literally, they have to be made, right? Now, at some point, you know, man is following God's processes that he set up in the world, the way things work to get to the point that he make these, but these are manufactured. In other words, you don't find these growing in nature. You don't go to the needle-nose plier tree and pluck it, right? Okay, they're manufactured, they're made. Something, there's effort put in to make this happen. This one, okay? Now, is there any effort that's made into this happening? Well, yeah, of course. But is anybody really making the orange grow? Like, they're setting up the environment by which it can grow. And even if they do genetic modification, what they're doing is they're changing the plans that God made and tweaking them, if you will. But is anybody with great effort making this thing grow? No. Now, you might be able to argue the point. We can, you know, talk through it later. It's an illustration, right? It's not like if I plant one of these in my yard, and I, you know, I water the thing faithfully as much as you need to water an orange tree, and I weed around it, and I make sure it has sun, and all these factors, right? I'm participating in the process by which this thing grows. But it's not like I stand by the tree and go, I don't grab it by the neck of the trunk, thank you. Couldn't think of the word, of the trunk, and squeeze it and just pour my life energy into this thing so that, you know, and then, boop, you know, oranges pop out. No. I'm walking alongside. I'm in, to look at verse 25, I'm in step with how God designed it to grow. And in fact, if I'm really in step with how God designs it to grow, I can have quite the harvest of oranges, right? I mean, think about that. But at the end of the day, it's because God gives the growth. If the sun doesn't come out the right amount of time, or there's too much rain, or there's no rain, those are factors I only have so much influence over. They really are dependent on God. So I think part of the reason that Paul is using this works versus fruit is because it speaks something to our place in the process. It's not that we don't have any hand in the process, but the process is not driven by us. So, title my sermon, Where Does Your Fruit Come From? That's the question I want us asking ourselves. To flip it around, I'm not saying ask each other, I'm saying ask yourself, where does my fruit come from? It's a pretty important question, because here's the ability of what we, this is something we can actually do as human beings. We can take a list like verse 22 through 24, or 23, and let me go ahead and just read it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay? We can take that list, make it a checkbox, and say, all right, I'm going to put these things in my life. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to manufacture this. I'm going to ask God for help. I mean, that's the proper spiritual thing to do, right? But I'm going to be more joyful. So I'm going to put energy into being joyful. Now, not a bad thing in and of itself. If God's leading you to, it's like, you know, hey, we're going to spend some time working on joy in your life. And joy is one of those things when God works into your life, it's not the easiest thing to learn, but because frequently we learn joy in the worst of circumstances. But he works in us, and where we become where it's us being in step with the Spirit, is as he puts us through trials. Actually, turn your Bibles to James 1. Just as an example. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And one of the words over here is faithfulness, and there's self-control. Those kind of have to do with steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Quite often, God uses trials and tribulations to test what's inside of us, to grow what's inside of us. But what we can do as human beings is set out on our own to do this, to manufacture it. But you know what? Here at Cornerstone Bible Church, we know that's not the right answer, okay? And hopefully I can explain this clear enough. We know that's not the right answer, right? So how do we do it otherwise? How do we actually take what God says here and apply it to our lives? I mean, what does it look like to do that, right? Last night I was talking to Tammy about this passage, and she was sharing with me some stuff that Tammy is my wife, for those of you that don't know me. Just some random woman named Tammy. Tammy is my wife. She couldn't be here today. But we were talking about this, and she was sharing with me something that she has learned. And so I want to point that passage out to you. It's John chapter 15. Go ahead and go in your Bibles to John chapter 15. And I lost the reference. Hold on a second. Ah, here we go. I'm going to start at verse 1. We'll read several verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Oh, now we're back to this plant illustration, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so we're back to that trials and tribulations, you know, that kind of helps us growing the fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Let me see that again. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a fair amount. Not a lot. No. You can do nothing. Now, there are days that is the most comfortable statement in the world, because I'm fully conscious that I can't do it on my own. And there are other days, probably more frequently than I want to admit, where that grates against me. Yeah, but God, what about this? Like, I can do this. I can. There's this drive inside of me that wants to do it on my own. It wants to work independently of God. And this is part of the curse way back at the beginning. Sorry, not specifically the curse. The fact that we decided to disobey God so that we could know right and wrong. Now we make right and wrong our own standard. We don't want to follow God's standard. And so we say, no, I got this. I can do this. And now here I am, even as a believer in Jesus. I know I can't do it on my own up here. I know. And I still struggle with this because of what he describes in verses 16 and following there, that the flesh inside of me, that sinful nature, and the spirit, God indwelling in me, are at odds with one another. They fight. And this isn't a surprise to us, like, right? We know about this, but they fight against one another. And so that we always have to be vigilant. This is one of the things I struggle with the most. I want to shut myself off. What do I mean by that? In other words, I don't want to fight the flesh. I don't want it to be a battle. I just wanted to relax and let the spirit be. Yeah. Now, are there times of that? Yes. Does God give us rest? Absolutely. As we walk in the spirit, are there times that we just bask in, oh, God, you're wonderful. Times of worship when we're singing, or times of prayer at home, or one of those conversations with a good friend that just, just going back and forth, talking about things of God and life. And you have those moments where your heart's at rest, and shalom is the Hebrew word for it, that peace, that wholeness. And we get glimpses of it. We get taste of it. But then it doesn't take long that we realize that it's kind of like sand in our hands, and eventually it falls through our fingers. We can't hold it because of the current state we're in. We're in this weird mixture right now. But here's the part that takes comfort. When I was talking about the, Jesus resurrecting from the dead and the lions roaring life into the millennia, the day is coming that that's not going to be the case. We're going to be done with this sinful nature. We're going to be set free from this sinful nature. We were called to that freedom. We can walk in that freedom right now. We actually have a choice to walk in that freedom. That's part of the power that God gives us with this, through His Holy Spirit. We have the ability to choose not to do the wrong thing. Not that we're going to be perfect in this life. Don't put that pressure on yourself. Give grace to yourself. God does, and He is perfect. He walked on this planet. He understands. But the day's coming when it's no longer going to be an issue in our hearts. The sin nature will be gone. It'll be put away. It will no longer have its effect on us. It will no longer cloud our reasoning. It will no longer cloud the times that we want to cry out to God and just worship Him. The times that we just want to walk arm in arm with a brother or sister and just walk through life together and love one another, that time's coming when we won't have the flesh anymore. But what's really cool is we get taste of that now. We really do get a taste of it now. I mean, just imagine, well, we can't even really imagine what it's going to be like, because our sin nature is so entangled in us, it's really hard to grasp it. Some poets, and I don't have a poem or anything that illustrates this, but some poets, some songs have captured it. Sometimes we get those thoughts when our time with God where it's just like, that's what it's going to be like. And there's those times that our hearts are just we're just filled with thoughts and ruminating about God. It'll be that and 1,000 times more someday. So when we have this struggle with our flesh, take comfort, because the time is coming where that struggle won't happen anymore. And this fruit that's growing inside of us, it'll be all there is. It'll be all that there is. We'll have no more of the struggle that we have right now with the flesh. One last thing as we close. You'll notice that in verse 19, the works of the flesh, works is plural, right? And in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is singular, okay? Why that distinction? Our sinful nature, if left unchecked, if it just continues to foster and grow, and we don't practice self-discipline and we don't seek God to, Lord, please deliver me from this, give me the power over this, it all has to come from him. When we don't do that, this list of stuff happens, right? But it doesn't necessarily mean that, like, you know, okay, so if my sin nature gets the best of me, that I'm going to do all of these things. That's not generally what happens in a person. I mean, somebody that's really in a bad state, maybe it happens, right? But in our circles, it's generally not what happens. What happens, and by the way, this is one of the ways that you can tell if your fruit is not coming from the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that in verse 15 and in verse 26, he's talking about our relationships with one another. And he's talking about, don't bite and devour one another. Watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Don't become conceited. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another, right? You can tell your fruit is not coming from God when that attitude begins to creep into your heart towards other people. And if more and more of us take on that attitude, we begin to fight, right? And that's just one manifestation of what the sin nature does. Let's take it over to the Spirit side. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some scholars believe that the reason he does singular fruit is because he's trying to describe one item, one thing that would be the case. For example, and we will close here. Can you just call out, what are some descriptors of this? Yeah, it's orange. Okay, color, right? What? Yeah, it's a type of fruit. Sweet, yeah. Round, yeah. Anything else? What?
Texture.
Texture, yeah. And the outside is a different texture, the inside's different. Yeah. Yeah, it's all those things and more, right? We could probably take 10 minutes to describe the orange. We're only describing one thing. What this tells me is that as a person matures in Christ, and the one of the ways that you can tell that you're growing in Christ is because you exhibit all of these. I didn't say you exhibit them all the time well, but they're growing in you. They're coming out in you. And here's, my father-in-law asked me a question, and I was like, ah, man, it's really hard when he asks me these questions. He asked me, we're at dinner, he asked me, I was telling him about the sermon, he goes, well, how do you know that it's the fruit of the Spirit? I'm like, oh. That's a logical question, and I'm going to have to answer that on Sunday, and I don't know if I can answer that. I think it's something of this. If we're God's, right, and God is working in us, he's changing us, right? I think one of the ways that we can tell that it really is the fruit of the Spirit is because we have changed, right? Let me give you the distinction. The opposite would be where I've manufactured and learned how to live a life that looks like these things, as opposed to they're actually coming out of me. They're actually something that pours out of my heart, that I love people. Not only that I've chosen at times to love people, there's definitely times you got to do that, where it's a choice, but that you're characterized by love, by peace, by patience, etc., etc. And when that change happens, and more as you grow in Christ, that is what happens because you have changed because of the Spirit working in your life. And what are the micro steps to making that happen? Man, there's a bazillion scenarios that it happens, but here's mainly what it looks like. I think, God, I didn't do well today. I'm struggling with this thing. Let's say I'm struggling to love my brother. he just annoys the snot out of me. Or worse, I really don't like my brother. He makes me angry. Or even if it's worse than that. If there's one thing I have said more in my life, in my short career as a pastor, it's this. The one thing is this. Take it to God. Don't just say, God, I'm sorry, and, you know, Lord, please help me, although that's good. Actually, talk to God about what's in your heart. And say the words to him, God, I really do hate my brother, and here's the list of reasons why, and blah, da, 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 and you get worked up, and you're venting, and eventually get to an end of it. God's like, thank you. The reason for that, it's because he already knew it was there. It's not like you told him something and he's like, oh, holy cow, I didn't realize you thought that of him. No, he knew it. You're just opening yourself up to him. And when you do that, he can then come in and change your life. Let's pray.